Today's reading is from Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. Listen to the word of God. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, will you pray with me? O Lord, may some word that is heard today be yours, that word might bring life and bring it abundantly. Amen. Legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden had a saying, "Your reputation is who people think you are. Your character is who you really are." If that's the case, and I believe it is, what does it mean to claim that we are really Christian, especially now, especially in these difficult days? I was already wrestling with this after Mark Jones' truth-telling sermon last week on Epiphany Sunday, a message he called Our Identity Crisis. He asked the hard prophetic question, "If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" He named our many issues of injustice, especially systemic racism, injustices to which so many of us have been blind. This last year of COVID and Black Lives Matter, this last year really was an epiphany, a revelation of our sins and vulnerabilities as a people. And then, if that were not enough, on Wednesday of this week, we witnessed a spectacle I would never have imagined, an insurrection of Trump supporters overtaking the Capitol, threatening our country, degrading our democracy. To borrow another preacher's words, this is an end to innocence. But upsetting as it is, an end to innocence is not always a bad thing. In Jesus' words, the truth will set you free. Today, as we renew our own baptismal vows in the midst of this painful, poignant season, I want to explore with you what it means to claim our identity as Christians and what this sacred calling could mean for our riven nation and our broken world. Let me start with what it means to us as individuals. Who are we really? What uncomfortable truths about ourselves do we need to name and claim? How have we failed to evidence the love and justice of Jesus Christ in our daily lives? Each of us will have our own difficult assessment to do. It might require us to name our implicit biases. It might be important for us to name our own racism and privilege. It might mean acknowledging the ways we've squandered our freedom, succumbing to cynicism, indifference, or rage. It might mean admitting that we are powerless over alcohol or other substances, or that we failed our marriage vows or family commitments. Facing the truth is crucial. Facing the truth is the first step to freedom, the first step to new life. The first vow we make in our baptism is this: trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you renounce sin and the power of evil? And just as important is the next step: discerning what we must resolve to do differently now that we see the truth about ourselves, what choices we need to make to fulfill our vow to be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love in every aspect of our lives. In a book I'll have the privilege of reviewing soon, I recently read these words from an Episcopal priest, the late Norman Rotert. Father Rotert reminds us of how crucial our everyday choices are. He says, "There are many people who think their baptismal call is to do something churchy, to get involved here at the church. That's not your baptismal call. It is for a few people, but the vast majority are called to bring the mission of Christ to where you work and where you live, to bring the mission of church to your families, to bring justice to the practice of law and to the courtrooms, to bring the healing ministry of Christ to hospitals and medical clinics and physicians' offices, to bring integrity and honesty to your business, to the stock exchange, to wherever you're living out your vocational call." I love that. Our baptism means that everything we do, everything, is part of our Christian calling. So I invite you to wonder, in your own daily life, your family life, your work and volunteer life, your political life, your weird COVID sequestered life, how does your baptismal calling inspire the choices that you make, your priorities, your budget? How does your baptism encourage you in the ways of patience and kindness, justice and truth-telling? How does it equip you to be a glimmer of light in the darkness? And of course, we can't do this alone. Like a 12-step program. We share our commitment with one another. We're encouraged by each other's resiliency in faith. Our hearts are softened by one another's grief. We're made stronger by our accountability to one another and the forgiveness that accompanies our failings. We need each other. I don't know how people get through this alone. Which is why it's also crucial for us to reclaim our baptismal vows as a congregation, even as we're far apart. Just as we must do as individuals, it's important for us to take an honest look at ourselves as a church, both our failings and strengths, to ask ourselves who we really are, to admit our biases, discern our priorities, assess whether the love and justice of Jesus Christ have shaped our priorities, our choices, our budget, to determine whether our decisions really reflect our commitment to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. In these next few weeks, our discernment task force is inviting you to contemplate these questions and for us to come together in small focus groups online, for us to meet to reflect on our hopes and fears, what our core values are here at WPC, our most cherished activities and efforts. And we'll be starting to explore our future, what God is calling us to be. I dearly hope that you will sign up. I know, many of us don't long for yet another Zoom meeting, but your voice matters. Your discernment of our calling matters, and we need your voice at the table. Coach Wooden, again, reminds us that your reputation is who people think you are. Your character is who you really are. For us as individuals, for us as a congregation. If 2020 brought us clarity of sight about our flaws, about systemic injustices, about our dependencies, about what we didn't even know we valued most until it was gone. If 2020 brought us a vision, an epiphany, well, this new year offers us a fresh start, a chance to claim our true identity, a chance to face the truth and welcome it, that truth that sets us free. In the wake of Wednesday's events at the Capitol, many of us have been grappling with what the truth really is and how to respond. Our feelings have ranged from despair to anger, disgust to determination, from judgment to vindication, all of which are understandable right now. But one response to Wednesday's attempted insurrection that surprised me with its power was this. These words from Anne and Charles Chaffee's son. He says, "What a catharsis. For me. What a catharsis for me. It is all out there now. Everyone can see. I am flushed with energy. There is greater hope for our country's future. Among the distress, the work goes on." With that hope in mind, as we prepare to renew our baptismal promises, let me close with this timely poem from Ken Untner which Shari Godbold invited us to ponder at this Thursday's Women's Meditation. May this be our prayer. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. Amen.